They'll declare your mighty acts. And in the lockdown, I really started to pray for younger people than me. And you're the next generation down from me. So I include in that everyone really between 20 and 40, or 0 and 40 it could be. And I started to have it as a burden. I've not had a burden like that before, but it's gone on and on. So it's clearly a thing we can do. And I'm sure other people have it. And I didn't know Matt was going to be here today, Ben's dad. But you're literally declaring from one generation to another. And I think that's always significant because God is eternal, but one of the ways we reflect longevity is through generations, because we're not eternal. But because from generations, we're a little bit like God in that. Not completely, because he is timeless, he has no end, no beginning. But that generation thing is wonderful. And I think this is a wonderful moment that Ben can come and preach here, and I hope you'll come again. So let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for Ben. We thank you for this rising generation. We thank you for your promise, Lord, that one generation will declare to another your mighty acts. And we pray that you would fill Ben with your Holy Spirit now. Give him your peace, your courage, and your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I can use this. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. As just mentioned there, I was a child growing up in this church. This isn't actually my first time up the front. I do remember I must have been about 6 or 7 wanting to be part of the worship band and having a tiny little guitar. And my disappointment when I found out that it wasn't mic'd up. So hopefully I am mic'd up today. Anyway, enough about me reminiscing about my childhood. When I was deciding on the word to bring today, I was reminded of a holiday I went on a year ago with a good friend of mine, a Christian mate. We went travelling around Europe for a couple of weeks, and I had a lot on my mind. I was praying and working through proposing to my now fiance Ellie. So I knew that we're going to spend time praying and worshipping, but I also thought we'd have a lot of time visiting different cities around Europe. And the friend of mine has now gone on to study theology at Princeton University over in America, and he suggested that we should read a book of the Bible while we were going around. And I was hesitant at first, knowing that really it could be opening a can of worms. He really likes to dive really deep into the scriptures. But there's not much escape when you're in a car with someone for 6 hours a day. So I agreed. And he chose to read through the book of Galatians. And up until that point, I'd never really appreciated any of the letters in the New Testament. And I read Galatians, and in particular Galatians 5. So I don't know if you want to find it in the Bibles, but that's what I'll be speaking on. And it isn't an overstatement to say that it shifted my faith into a new paradigm about a year ago. And I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to reflect on that and bring it to you and talk about God's freedom in Christ and his grace. And, you know, in the passage, Paul talks about the need to be reminded regularly of it. So, from verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you have let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare that to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cuts in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one commandment: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are to be led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What does our society say about freedom? For some people, freedom is being free of debt. Others is free of government rules and regulations. I know for a lot of my friends, freedom to them is to be able to act and do as they please, without having any thought for the consequences of their actions. A lot of my non-Christian friends would probably look at me, and freedom is probably a long way down on their list when they were to describe what my life is like as a Christian. Yet here Paul is saying that we have freedom in Christ, and I am testifying to you that the most free I've felt in my life was last summer, having first read the book of Galatians. And hopefully I can excite you by the end of today's service as much as I was excited a year ago when I first read this chapter. To put the chapter in a bit of context, Paul is writing to the church in the province of Galatia. And the Christians in the church were being persuaded by some form of false teaching with this idea that they needed to go back to their Jewish roots of Christianity. And this had two effects on the church. One was it was affecting them how they believed they became Christians and came to Christ. And the other was how they lived a life as a Christian. Paul had previously dismissed the need to self-justify, and there was nothing that we could do to become Christians ourselves. Although we choose Christ, he also chose us. And now Paul comes on to talk about how to live a holy life like Jesus, not being in our own works, and the freedom in Christian life that Christ has given us. The obvious question here is, what is freedom? What does Paul mean when he's talking about freedom? The simple answer is Paul was talking about the Old Testament laws, the rules that the Jewish people had to keep and the sacrifices they had to make to be made right with God. But in reality, the freedom Paul is talking about is a lot bigger than just the laws. Really, when Paul says freedom in Christ, it's more acceptance of grace than freedom. What Paul was saying to the church in the province of Galatia was that by bringing back the law, by trying to make it right in their own way, and believing that they could bring themselves close to God, they were in truth saying that Jesus wasn't good enough. He hadn't died for all of their sins. There was something they could do. Being free of the law means accepting God's grace. And I've started a new job as an economist. So I've got some equations for you. The church in the Galatians thought that they had Christ plus a little bit of their good works would give them everything. But in reality, Paul here in these early parts of the chapter is saying Christ plus nothing is everything. And even the simplest thing of circumcision, which, you know, if I was circumcised, you would never know unless I told you, actually had such a big effect that to Jesus they were nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. But I'll be honest, I sympathise with the Galatians. Although I said that reading through this and discovering true freedom in Christ a year ago has radically changed my faith, I still struggle with the idea that grace means there's nothing I can do. In my own life, I struggle with freedom. I'm not saying I want to live under like a dictatorship, but I'm a vegan, and I often have people saying, oh, at restaurants, you don't have much options. There's not many dishes that you can choose from. But I actually quite like having less dishes. I know where to look in the menu. I don't have to be confused by lots of different dishes that I don't know what they are, or do I want this, do I want that? I like rules. Maybe that's why I became an economist. But it does creep into my faith, and it has done in the past year. I mean, ironically, when I was told that I had freedom to choose what I could speak about today, my first thought was actually, I wish I'd been given a theme. I really like preaching at St. John's down the road because I always know that I'll have a theme and a Bible passage, and it's a good starting point for me. But even this morning, I was worrying about what was going to happen when I arrived and how I was going to be when I started preaching. And I kept thinking to myself, oh, if only you'd put in more time. Now, I'm not saying I shouldn't have put in any time. I should have just rocked up here, opened the Bible, read it through, and started going. But until the worship this morning, I kept thinking, oh, there's more I could have done. Surely I could have done more. And yeah, I was just suddenly hit with the fact that, oh, hang on, I'm about to come up here and talk about God's grace and letting go of everything. And he's in control. And living in freedom is letting God make those choices for me and prompting me. So I do have sympathy with the church in Galatia. The friend I spoke about, who I went on holiday with, has this thing of waking up in the morning and thanking God for his grace and the day ahead. And I remember a year ago thinking, oh, that's actually really cringy. It used to make me think, oh, I couldn't imagine wake up in the morning. Obviously, I was thankful to God for my day ahead, but being in such a place where I'd be like, oh my word, the first thing I want to do is thank God for the day ahead and what he's done for me. When I understood what Paul was saying here, that it's nothing that we could do, that we have to let go of the law, let go of control, and hand it over to him, it made me realise how incredible it is and why my friend wanted to start his day thanking God for his grace. Out of 8 billion people in the world, God cares so much that he come into my one life and meet me where I am to offer to take away my sin and wrongdoing. Paul moves on to reflect about the troubles that are going in the church and question where they're at. And I'll be honest, I working through this, started to think, oh, where am I at, actually? Am I still in a place where I want to wake up every morning thanking God for his grace and his mercy and thanking him for my freedom in Christ? And I thought about it, and I thought, actually, I've slipped a bit. When Paul's talking to the Galatians, he says, you are running a good race. And it's important to note here that when Paul says a good race, he's talking about their obedience to the gospel truth and sacrificing their own belief that they knew best. They'd started the race well and were believing in the truth that Christ had set them free. And they were enjoying their liberty and freedom in Christ, yet false teachings came in and pushed them aside. Now, I'm not going to start saying that Mike here has been preaching false teachings to you for the last however many years. I trust and believe that he's been speaking the word of God. Do people agree?
Yes.
But for some people, I find with social media, there's so much bombardment of what Christianity is. And you see, this is what God's calling you. Not to dwell on it too much, but it's important to know because that's what Paul's talking about. In the previous chapters and in the next chapter, Paul, in his other letters, talks, and in other parts of the Bible, you can start to weigh up what is the true gospel and what isn't. In Galatians, Paul's talking about the true mark of a Christian being one who's oppressed. And we live in a society that is becoming more and more secular. And I believe a way of taking that into our own lives is to weigh up and think, if this video that I'm seeing is offering me an easier version of Christianity, something that is in line with the non-Christian society's views, offering me a way out, actually I need to take that and weigh it up against the Bible and come back to God and be like, am I allowed to take the easy option there? Or actually, is it not God speaking to me? But for some of us here, that might not be an issue. And I think it's a good point to reflect on how we're running our race at the moment. I did a triathlon a couple of years ago. I swam in the sea, but I'd never done proper open water swimming. Jumped in, started swimming. You swim to the first buoy. I didn't know how I was going to find it. And it got there and it was straight, so it was all right. Then I turned around the bend and started coming back. And you had to do, so you could get the right meters in, they put this strange kink in. Went around the kink. And as I started coming back, my watch buzzed saying that I'd swam 1,500 meters, which was the length. So I thought, I know I've gone off course here slightly. And I looked up and I realized I'd been swimming to one of the kayaks with the safety people in it. And I had to stop for a second, work out where the course was and get back on track. And I managed to get back on track and finish the triathlon. What I find so reassuring in this first half of the chapter is Paul says that the Galatians fell away from grace. He didn't say they lost their salvation. And that's the reassurance I need. Maybe every day I need to think about it and be, actually, it's all right. Something small might have come up, something that other people wouldn't have noticed, like circumcision. You're not going to see that about me. I need to be in a place where I can accept God's grace and be like, actually, yeah, I can come back to you. He's not shunned me away. He's not revoked my salvation. I've spoken about how I often trying to fall back into legalism and trying to make it right with God myself. But I also often find myself, if you imagine it as a tightrope falling off the other way, I feel like it's a constant battle of sticking my head up out of the water and working out where the course is again and having the Holy Spirit come alongside me and guide me back. I think I've said that there, and I've looked at my notes and I missed out something that's quite important, is that when I'm talking about falling either side, and Paul comes on to speak about this, I fall back into legalism, but I do fall back and take my liberties for granted, and I do submit to the desires of my flesh. I'm not perfect, I'm not like falling one side or the other. Or just one side, and sometimes, not recently, but in the past when I was at university, I did stray a long way. And it's such a great relief to know that God has not held it against me and he's taken it away from me, and I can come to him. And it is painful, and Paul gets onto that and talks about it. It's a crucifixion of the desires of the flesh. And crucifixion is a painful way to die. Paul's not promising that it's going to be an easy process, that freedom in Christ is just going to like set you free and there you are, you're good. And Paul acknowledges the human conflict that we have in verse 17 when he talks about the desires of the flesh are in contrary to the spirit. But fortunately, God's grace has given us an opportunity to come home to him. Freedom has two parts. Paul highlights in verses 13 what freedom isn't. It's not indulging in the flesh, which he expanded on later. In verses 19 to 21, he gives a long list. I've already read it once. But, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, jealousy, selfishness, envy, drunkenness. But also in verses 13 and 15, he's kind of making it clear that freedom isn't the freedom to exploit your neighbours. And it's not the freedom to disregard the law completely. It's not that we are bound to the law, but we shouldn't just pretend that it never existed, that Jesus wasn't, although he was setting us free from it, he wasn't setting us free and saying, okay, ignore everything that my father did before me. It's still part of who we are as Christians. And it can be quite hard, I think, here, when I hear that, to think, oh, freedom in Christ doesn't really sound like much freedom. You know, he's taken away my sins and I have freedom in my life knowing that I can come back to him. But actually, it sounds like a load of rules or what not to do or what I can do. But Paul and follows this by really highlighting what freedom is. And freedom is not just a freedom from our past and our sins, but it's also a freedom to do something, to be able to do something. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, because of his grace, we've got the freedom to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us. We can have a deeper and closer relationship with the Creator of the universe. And he's also given us the ultimate freedom of living forever with him. Paul highlights that true freedom comes in self-control and in loving service to our neighbours and in obedience to the law, not because we have to follow the law, but because we want to live a life that emulates Jesus. I wasn't sure where to go with this next bit until I heard Josephine talking about calling on the Holy Spirit, not just calling on Jesus. And Paul makes it clear at the end of this chapter that it's only possible with the Holy Spirit. Now, I currently live at home with my parents. I'm not sure if it's, fortunately, only for another 4 weeks. I will be sad when I go, but I'm getting married in 4 weeks' time and I'm looking forward to starting a new life with Ellie. But growing up, going back to living with my parents, growing up, when I was a child, my parents would set me rules. I had to go to bed by a certain time. I could only watch certain things on television. I had to eat dinner at a set time. You know, if I had gone past my bedtime, they'd come downstairs, they'd take me and put me to bed and say, no, this is what you need to do. This is what's good for you. Now, being an adult living with my parents, the dynamic has shifted. Those rules no longer apply to me in the same way. If I want to, I could stay up all night. I might have a bit of an argument with them in the morning if I was really grumpy the next day, but they're not going to force me and pick me up and carry me back to bed. It's the same reflection, I think, in what freedom in Christ is. We don't have to follow the laws, but they're still there as good guidance. But it's not like my parents, when I got to 18, just kind of went, okay, that's it, we're not parenting you anymore. Try and figure out everything on your own way. You know, when my dad goes to bed, if I'm still like watching TV or something, he'd be like, oh, yeah, good night, I'm going to bed. Perhaps you should think about going to bed as well. That's a bit like the Holy Spirit there prompting us. We don't have to make these decisions on our own. God knows if he left us just to make those decisions, we would just go back to the law, because we can't make these decisions by ourselves. That's why the law was there, so we had something to follow. Whereas now we've got a prompting from the Holy Spirit to guide us in what we do. In verse 25, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He also makes it clear in these last few verses that it's not just a passive being led by the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is leading us, but walking is not being dragged. We have to make, although, you know, God's prompting us with the decisions, and there's an element of we don't have to make the decisions ourselves. Practically, we do have to make those choices every day. And it's not just a passive waiting, it's a waiting with action. Paul has summed up freedom in Christ really as an acceptance of grace, and that our attempts at salvation are not going to get us there. I said that crucifying our sins, crucifying the flesh, will be painful, which Paul has mentioned, and it's not easy. And our rejection of our sin must be decisive. And, you know, Paul has said that the church in the Galatians were doing it well, but they needed to be reminded of where they'd gone wrong. I think it's quite, I find myself, you know, when I'm in a good place with God, ignoring when sin starts to creep back into my life because I feel proud and I'm like, oh, I've done something good. I don't need to focus on where I am now. I can focus on how I was running the race earlier and not take a step back and look at where I'd gone and how I'd gone off course. It's not bad for us to be reminded of his grace and of this freedom regularly. And I know Mike was talking about earlier about set free and freedom in Christ. And was it 20 years ago that you did it? Not suggesting that you need to do it now, but it's not something you do once and you think, oh, I've been set free, that's it, my life's sorted. It's a constant reminder. The great secret of holiness lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. Either we haven't fully repented of something or we haven't maintained our repentance. At the end of this chapter, Paul is telling us to leave it all at the cross. There's one thing accepting God's grace and giving it over to him, and there's another thing, I think, completely walking away, not turning back, not taking a look, not reminding yourself of where you were before and how good you've got, or being like, oh, this is what I used to do before and now I can get close to it and not be affected by it. You're just going to tempt yourself back into it. The hard thing here, the hard challenge, I really think, in the freedom in Christ is being able to completely let go, not just let him fix our lives and let go of the sin that was holding against us, however big or small, but being able to turn our back on it and accept that when I give it to God, there is nothing I can do anymore. I think the other challenge here in the passage, that's challenge one, is leaving it completely. I think the other challenge is trying to remind ourselves as much as possible about God's grace. When you, an analogy of this I heard was when you've got the moon, right? The moon only shines the reflection of the sun in the darkness in the night when the earth isn't in the way. When the earth gets in the way, the moon doesn't shine. I think quite often we kind of think of, or I find myself thinking of my Christianity as like a suntan. The weather's really nice, I'll go out, I'll get a suntan, I'll go away with my mate, traveling, pray a lot, I've got a suntan, I'm glowing with the sun. but it fades, it goes away. We need to constantly leave ourselves exposed to the sun, exposed to the grace, and not find ourselves letting the earth get in our way. Amen.
Thank you, Ben.
I never
got that. Oh. Well, there you go. You'll have to come back. Thank you, Ben. Thank you. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your free gift. And just as Ben's reminded us, Lord, will you remind us by your Holy Spirit day by day that we can add nothing. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus add nothing is everything. May that stay in our minds, Lord. And we thank you for this timely reminder of your grace. Your word says we'll never be good enough. And that seems unbelievable that you supply all that we need. So we give you glory. We thank you for your loving mercy day by day. We pray for Ben, we pray for Ellie, we pray you bless them in their new future together when they get married in a month. We pray that you bless Ben in his preaching of your word, and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song.